Father, we come to you today. We thank you just for your many blessings. We thank for this blessed assurance that we have, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did and the fact that we have accepted that. Father, some people say that's too easy, and yet in this world it is anything but easy. The assault on your simple, pure gospel is almost overwhelming, but it's not, and it won't be. Father, I pray that as Thomas goes to his lesson, I pray that he will be open to hear the Word of God. I pray that your hand will be upon it, and that the Holy Spirit will be his real teacher. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as well as we open up your Word in a free country and celebrate who you are openly. Father, we thank you for that privilege. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to edit. We have been looking at the church, the doctrine of the church. What does the Bible say about the church? And interestingly enough, that which is supposed to bring about unity has got people killed for the last 2,000 years. And not by outsiders. Sometimes by insiders. People that they just thought they had things right, and they missed the part about love your neighbors yourself, treat others as you want to be treated. They somehow left that out. Sounds like what the Jews did at the first century, doesn't it? And did we fix it in the church? Not yet. We still have the same problems with our sin nature. We're just a little bit smarter in some areas. So when we study the church is an assembly. That's what the word ecclesia actually means. And we go back to the beginning of this particular study. It means called together. So we are an assembly of people. And interestingly, in the New Testament, there was an assembly of unbelievers at one time. You find it used that way in the book of Acts. It gives us the basic generic meaning of the word. And then it took on a specific meaning called the church, the assembly. The one that made the difference. So it developed a technical meaning. That's how the word developed over the course of the first century. Now, in doing that, to describe what goes into the church, we find out that the church has been called the body of Christ. Okay, we're given hands and feet. We're supposed to carry out his ministry. Then the church is called the bride of Christ, which shows the intimacy of the relationship. This is something that we can have now with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in eternity we're going to have in a way we can't even remotely imagine. It is a picture of the marriage relationship, the husband and wife, and what they are supposed to have. So then we find the church is a building. Okay, we're all rockheads, and we're just living rocks, and we're put in this building, and the building is supposed to grow. Okay, so that's kind of a reminder. Now the fourth one is the church is the flock. Now that's interesting. We are the flock of God. And where did that come from? I saw a show not long ago, and a guy was raising sheep. He was a sheep herder. And he said, you know, you could take the brains out of a sheep, they wouldn't miss it for a month. So if David was a shepherd, you know, Moses did a little bit of time with the sheep, and we're called sheep. Now, we think we're smart sheep, don't we? And that's part of the problem. I have been around pastors since I went to seminary, and some of them are saying, oh, those dumb sheep. And they forget the fact they are too. See? So there's a pastor, if you're a pastor, you're a shepherd. You're a little bit higher than the sheep in some regards, but you're still a sheep. You are still equal to. It's just like the husband's supposed to have the head over the wife, but he's equal to the wife. See, so there's given different roles. And so the church as the flock is a great opportunity to talk about Here we are, the church, and what are we supposed to do? How does God see us? Now, here these are verses in the John 10 passage, Acts 20, 28 with the Ephesian elders, Hebrews 13, 20, a great benediction, and 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the church being a flock. Now, the introduction in the Old Testament, Israel is the Lord's flock. In the Old Testament, Israel is the Lord's flock. Jeremiah 13, 17 says, "But if you will listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." So it was used to describe God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And in Jeremiah, it's recorded here that it makes the Lord sad that they've been taken captive. They should not have been, but he let it happen. It happened as discipline for the fact that they'd not listened to him. They'd gone their own way. Let's see, "All we like sheep have gone astray." You remember that one? Yeah, here we are, like sheep. Sadly, we are sheep. And we did go astray, and the shepherd came and got us. In the camp I was just in, they had pictures up on the stage behind where we were standing, and it was they had the picture of the one sheep that he went to get, parable of the lost sheep. Okay, that's who the Lord is. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. We're going to see that in a minute, and. If you would, open your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Now, I put this in my notes. It's a great passage. And when I put it in my notes, I said, read with a question mark. Like, are we going to take time to read Ezekiel 34 in class this morning? Because it's got 31 verses. It's a pretty good chapter. And I thought, do I want to take that much time to do it? Because I've got a lot of stuff to do. And then I went through it this morning again. I said, yeah, we're going to read it. So anyway, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, it is specific because it is dealing with the teachers, the priests, the shepherds, the ones called to lead, guide, teach. It is a prophecy against them. But it's also a 34 to 36 is the beautiful 34 to 37 is a beautiful group of passages that deal with the restoration of Israel. And first of all, he starts by telling them in chapter 34, this is why you're scattered all over the place. Okay? Because your shepherds failed. Now see, some people want the title and they don't care about the testimony. And yet, it's all about the testimony and not about the title. So here, in chapter 34, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is Ezekiel talking, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Now, while he's dealing with some specific problems, he's teaching universal principles. Those put in these positions have a responsibility first to the flock, not to fatten themselves up. That's what he's saying. And so sometimes we find people, and I'll leave the names out of it. I don't even need to mention them. But sometimes you find people, and that's all they want to do, see how many airplanes they can get and houses they can get and all that other stuff. It's about feeding the flock. He says, "You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." Now, it's kind of like the motto, find them, fetch them, and fleece them. You ever heard that? That's what, sadly, some pastors have. Find them. Okay, fetch them. Go bring them in. Fleece them once you get them in. Well, those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. Here's where you fail, shepherds. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity, you have dominated them. Is this first century? You know what went on in the first century with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they dominated and treated the Jewish people of Israel? Now that, you know, this was forecast. Ezekiel is an exilic prophet prophesying in the 500 B.C. range in there, and he's telling them what is going to happen, and it happened. It says, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. When I was in India one time, they have a place on the west coast north of Cochin called Jewtown. And that's where the Jews landed during this scattering. They ended up there on the west coast of India, and they established a synagogue that is there to this day. It was there, and it was from the group of people that got driven out, 721, the northern kingdom, 586, the southern kingdom. They settled on the west coast of India, is what they did. In fact, one time we visited a synagogue in Mumbai. It was one of the last ones there because the Jews were gathering money to move back to Israel. And as soon as they could get the money, they moved. As soon as they could get the money, they moved. The shepherds were getting them out of there. He says, my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search or seek for them. Okay, shepherds, you should have gone after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now you can see how dear to the Lord his flock is. And the church is called flock. So yeah, you can see how dear that a flock is to the shepherd. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be food for them. Now he did this in part for a long time at 70 A.D. I mean, he took away. They were bad shepherds, false shepherds in the first century, and as we have looked at in the intertestamental period, they had high priests who weren't even of the line of Levi and Aaron, and they had bought and sold the priesthood from the Romans. So they were a mess. And how did he take care of it? Okay, he sent them away. He got them out of there. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I also will care for my sheep, will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. Like we mentioned before, that piece of real estate given to Abraham between the Euphrates River and the River of Egypt, that belongs to Abraham. And any time you start messing with it, you are messing with the Lord. And he's made that clear over and over. Some people say, well, that was an old covenant. Yeah, it was made in 1875 B.C. That's a long, long time ago. But do you think the Lord forgets things? That's not who he is. He chooses to forget our sins, okay, one of these days forevermore. That's because he can and he does choose to do it. But he doesn't forget. He has a memory of an elephant. I don't want to say that. Some people worship elephants in some parts. He says, I'll feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I'll seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I'll destroy. I'll feed them with judgment. See, he's not happy when people who are given positions don't fulfill their positions. They get sent out into the nations, but who's going to bring them back? The Lord. How's he going to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit's got his own ways, but there's an inner yearning in so many Jews to go back to Israel. Just like the people in India. These are born in India. And they are Jewish by descent. And they're saying, as soon as we get the money together, we're going. Hutchinson, Kansas. They had a big synagogue in Hutchinson, Kansas about 40 years ago. And they sold everything they could sell, and the whole church moved back to Israel. See, there's a yearning on the inside. They know the scriptures that is there. He says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between the rams and the male goats. Now, does that sound familiar? There's going to be a judgment between the sheep and the goats. Jesus brings it up, Matthew 25. That connects this passage to that passage. That's Second Advent stuff. He says, is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in a good pasture? You must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet. As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down in your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. The fat sheep are those that enrich themselves off the other ones. The fat sheep kind of looks at the shepherds here that took what was meant for the Lord and took it to themselves. The Pharisees, in a land of poverty under Rome, the Pharisees live quite well. The chosen brings that out pretty well. Those guys are all in their robes and their tassels and all that, just like the Bible describes. Okay, and they lorded it over those allotted to their charge and forgot that the Lord is the one in charge. Now, is it too slight a thing that you should feed in these pasture? Therefore, verse 20, thus says the Lord God, I will judge between the fat sheep and lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns until you scattered them abroad. In other words, they're making a way. When you watch sheep being loaded up or cows being loaded up, they tend to crowd each other out. And he's saying that's what's happening. The ones that are stronger and more powerful, they start pushing on the others. Are there Jews around the world who are very rich? What amazes me is that how some of them view their own people with such contempt. That's what amazes me. How they could, why they would not have some sense of loyalty, but instead they would vote for people who are communists by bent, who they hate the Jews already, and they'll try to get them in office, they'll support them to get them in office, because they want the power more than they want the relationship. Because you push with aside, in verse 22, therefore I will deliver my flock. They will no longer be a prey, and I'll judge between one sheep and another. That's saying that even in Israel, his flock, they're going to be those that didn't make it. Okay? Because they didn't believe in the Lord. Then I'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David. What? David's been dead for 500 years when this is written. What? My servant David? Do you think this raised a stir when Ezekiel wrote this and got it spread around? My servant David, how's he going to set this? He's got to be resurrected to be set over there. Will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's pretty powerful stuff. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I'll eliminate harmful beasts from the land so they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep out in the woods. Israel's going to place that you're not going to mind camping in. Now, the place I was just in, I don't know if I'd want to camp out in the woods in a tent because there are creatures out there. But still, he says, you can just take your tent anywhere. You can go anywhere you want to take it. Lay down. This is millennial. See what he's saying? I'm going to bring them all back together. Separate the sheep and the goats. I'm going to bring them all back. And this is the covenant. It's a millennial covenant. The new covenant with Israel. And I'll make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down. Where did that come from? There shall be showers of... In their season, they will be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field will yield its fruit. The earth will yield its increase. They'll be secure in their land. Then see, the land has just been torn up for 7 years. 3.5 years without any rain. And then what happens? Then it gets really bad. Stars fall out of heaven. You know, armies trample through. That's what happens the last 3.5 years. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. This connects directly to Joel 3 that we were reading before. And they will no longer be a prey to the nations. And the beasts of the earth will not devour them. They'll live securely and no one will make them afraid. And I will establish for them a renowned planting place. They will not again be victims of famine in the land. What's the millennium going to be like? Rain in its season. The proper sunshine. All those things that mess with farmers and have since the beginning of time. This is going to be perfect environment. You know what? With all of our environmental laws that's supposed to bring about perfect environment, and what's it going to take to bring about perfect environment? Who is in charge of climate change? We know who's in charge of climate change. And you know what? He doesn't need a lot of governments to try and help him. They think they know more than he does because they think they're smarter than him. Wrong. What are the judgments going to be about? Just as he said, I am the Lord and there is no other. That's what the judgments are about. Now, he says, and the tree of the field will yield its fruit, the earth will yield its increase. They will be secure on their land, and they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and delivered them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations. Verse 29, I will establish for them a renowned planting place. They will not be victims of famine in the land. They will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. See, that's basically all they get now. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, your men, I am your God, declares Jehovah Elohim. Amazing chapter, amazing passage, and all about sheep. So, what did the Lord teach about sheep? The ladies long time ago here in Trinity, we're coming up on 35 years. What, Mary Glenn Peoples, wasn't it? Called her the Sheep Lady, and she did a lot of great books and things, and it was about what it means to be a sheep, what it means to not be a dumb sheep, what it means. How to break out of that mold, and did a lot of good things. Helen started collecting sheep. I have sheep all over my house in many different sizes, shapes, and facial expressions. So it's in the Old Testament, Israel is the Lord's flock. Now, Jesus Christ designated the circle of his disciples as his little flock. Okay? So he brings this into the New Testament. In Luke 12, 29 to 32, do not seek what you will eat and what you'll drink. Don't keep worrying about it for all these things. The nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. So seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is the chief shepherd talking to his few disciples, saying this is what is going to happen. They've been given the keys to the kingdom to spread it. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd to the universal church. He's the chief shepherd to the universal church. In Acts 20:28, Paul's been teaching the Ephesian elders for 3 years, and he has developed a strong bond with them. And when you sit down and get to know people and talk to people, and he is their spiritual mentor, it's kind of the first seminary in the age of the church. And Acts 20 is a graduation ceremony. And he gets to 20:28, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock." So he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourself and all the flock. So the Ephesian elders are responsible to the universal church, among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers. That's the word episkopos, which is used in 1 Timothy 3:1 in some translations, translated as bishop. Overseer means that they have a position of authority. Okay? They have responsibility, they have authority. And he says, he's made you overseers, and the purpose of having that little bit of authority is to shepherd. So, a church leader should be pastor, should be elder, and should be an overseer. They've got some authority to carry out the mission, which is to shepherd God's flock. And they need to be grown up. They need to be elders. 1 Timothy 3 adds, don't put somebody in the pulpit that's a novice. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard of that got saved one Sunday and sent to the pulpit the next. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. 1 Peter 5, turn there with me if you would. These are kind of hinge verses that go with the church is the flock. When we go through here, this is so important because, like I said, some of the guys I knew, they talk about how dumb the sheep were and forget they're sheep too. Okay, that's a mistake. And you read this passage in 1 Peter 5, and it talks about pastors. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you." Talks about elders too, right? "As your fellow elder..." See, Peter didn't say as the big dog elder, did he? Peter didn't say as the greatest among the great. He didn't say that as your fellow elder. Peter, with all of his bravado, when he's following Christ around, writes this over 30 years later, and he's been humbled. He got humbled, especially whenever he denied the Lord 3 times. Okay? And he said, fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's and a partaker also of the glory that is going to be revealed. He's talking, I think, in inference to the ascension. He was a witness to the resurrected Christ and the ascension into heaven. He said, I've seen it. He's reporting as an eyewitness. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. First of all, he calls them an elder, right? Shepherd is a word for pastor. Okay? Pastor the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight, that's episkopos, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. A pastor is to be an example of what it truly means to follow Christ, and not to use it to enrich himself. Okay? That's what the shepherds of Israel were doing, right? And the Lord got right in the middle of them. And when the chief shepherd appears, when the chief shepherd appears, keep in mind who the boss is. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, some people interpret this to go only to people with the gift of pastor-teacher. And I personally think that all of us are called to be pastors. Every believer, men and women, are to be pastors. You're given a little flock to shepherd over. Okay? Maybe very small. But you still have those allotted to your charge and your sphere of influence that you're supposed to care for. Doesn't it say caring for one another, one of the one another principles? That's shepherding. So we are called to do that. You're supposed, as everybody, should we stay a spiritual kid all our life? No, we're supposed to grow up in all aspects into Him, right? I mean, we know the passages. Should we? And so here is Peter talking to elders, telling them to be a shepherd. And I think when you do that within your sphere of authority, okay, I don't think that this crown of glory is only for those who hold the office of pastor. I think it's potential for everybody. And I think you have it because God allotted you some people to watch over in this life. And you take care of business, I think you get the crown. So it's not a special thing only for certain people who hold an office. Jesus Christ is also the perfect shepherd. You could say that He is the great shepherd of the sheep. But He says in Hebrews 13:20, the benediction closing out of the book of Hebrews, last two verses, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the close of the book of Hebrews. Now, that's a powerful message in and of itself. The theology in just those two verses is amazing. It draws so many things together. And they call it the benediction. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." He's talking there about people who had Jews who had gone out. He's writing 1 Peter, and they're to churches that are Jew and Gentile alike. And we've all wandered off like sheep. Now, how about the gathering of the flock? And I think we've got time to do this. John chapter 10. So if you would turn to John 10 with me. Love this passage. Here's the Lord talking to His disciples. He's teaching them. He is making disciples as He's doing it. He's pulling an image out of the Old Testament. Israel is the flock. He knows that things are going to change. He knows He's going to be rejected. He knows all that. And yet He is preparing them for what is going to come and then what they're supposed to do. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." Sheepfolds, ancient sheepfolds, oftentimes rock ledges built in built around the property, 3 or 4 feet tall. Okay, and there's one door into it, and you need one door for the sheep. Now sometimes they try to jump over and get out, and all this other stuff, but the shepherd laid down across the door at night. So the wolves didn't get in, and so the sheep didn't get out. Okay? This is the image that we have. And so it says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Okay, have you entered by the door? I know you all have, okay? We don't want to play that game of embarrassment. He who enters by the door, what does it say? Is a shepherd of the sheep. So question, are you a shepherd of the sheep? Isn't that what it says? Okay. If you enter by the door, because he's going to tell us what the door is in just a second, you are a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Frequently, multiple shepherds would have the sheep in the same sheepfold. So whenever it was time to lead them out, one of the under-shepherds would go, "Hey, you idiots," or whatever he called them by. They knew his voice. Okay? Time to eat. His sheep would separate out, and they would go out. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he'd been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Okay, this is parable interpretation for dummies. Okay, this is what it is. They got a blank look on their face, the deer in the headlights look, and he's going, "Okay, here we go. Okay, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He's talking about laying down his life across the door of the sheepfold. He's the door. Okay? But he also lays down his life for the sheep. He would die to protect his sheep. That's what he's saying. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. Sounds like he's a fat sheep too. Didn't he just say who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep? He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep," I like this phrase, "which are not of this fold." That's you and I, folks. I got other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. This great big flock will be Jews and Gentiles together. Now, this is prophetic of the church age. But I'm sure they didn't remotely understand it at the time. Who are the other sheep he's talking about? They probably had conversations around the fire about that. But anyway. Now, tending the flock, the task is committed to under-shepherds by the chief shepherd. The task is committed to under-shepherds by the chief shepherd. He who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. But keep in mind, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that lays down my life for the sheep. That's who I am. John 21:15. Let's just turn. This is a great place to stop. This is Peter. He has just denied the Lord three times. This is before the ascension of the Lord into heaven. And in John 21, the disciples get bored of waiting, so they say, "Let's go fishing again." Okay? Here are the disciples, and they set out on the Sea of Galilee. And they fished all night, is what it said. And they said, and caught nothing. And then they hear a voice from the shore. Remember this? "Try the other side of the boat." Now, they'd heard that 3 years earlier when he called them to be fishers of men. Same type of thing. Well, this is when Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. Okay? Because he heard the Lord's voice. You notice, he didn't walk on water, did he?
He was
swimming. He swims in to shore. They bring them all in. They got 153 fish. The nets were ready to break. The first time they couldn't catch anything, or the nets did break the first time. This time they held. Why? Because you're getting ready to catch fish that you're going to get to eat with and from. And so, anyway, that's a picture of they weren't ready for it to be fishers of men the first time, but now they are. And then he gets Peter out there. Peter, when they'd finished breakfast, see, when they got up on the shore, he already had breakfast cooked. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? Don't know if he put any seasoning, salt on it, what he did. But he fixed breakfast for them, which is good because our resurrection bodies can eat, which a lot of us would hate to miss. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because that was the argument around the table the night before the cross. All these other guys, yeah, they'll deny you, not me, Lord. He said, yeah, you will, Peter, three times before morning. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked, do you agape love me? They don't bring this out in the English translations. Agape love me. Do you? That's what Jesus asked. Peter said, you know I love you. And he used phileo, which means to love as a friend. Okay, but love is kind, gentle, doesn't brag and all that. That's agape love. Phileo love is more of a friendship love. And Peter said, he refused to answer the question, do you obediently love me, is what the question was. And Peter said, you know I love you as a friend, because he was admitting to his disobedience. And he said to the Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord said to him, tend my lambs. Now, this is basically the feed end of it, tend them. And the lambs is a little sheep. So, he asked him the question, do you love me? Peter avoided the answer. And the Lord said, I'm restoring you. Basically, I want you to feed my little sheep, my baby believers. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, agape. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, phileo. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Okay, feed them and shepherd them. Okay, feed them and shepherd them. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was great. And again, it was only this time it was phileo. He said, do you really love me as a friend? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Feed my older sheep. Take care of my little lambs. Feed them. Shepherd them while they grow. And feed them whenever they're grown. That's what he was saying. Peter was restored. Why did he ask him three times if he loved him? Because Peter denied him three times. And Peter was deeply grieved. So the Lord restored him in that process. And shortly thereafter, the Lord ascended to heaven and Peter got to watch. He has committed the task of shepherding to under-shepherds, just like he did under the nation of Israel, to the shepherds of Israel. So that leaves it to the shepherds to teach the right thing, teach the right things in season, to be able to set an example to the flock. That's what he has taught the shepherds to do in his absence. So, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love and grace, and for all you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for your instructions given in your word. And we thank you for them. We ask, Father, that you will indeed give us the strength and the wisdom, the gumption, to follow your word as you desire for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.